You're listening to pastor-teacher Robert Thornton Henderson. Robert Henderson's book titles are available at Amazon.com.
Let us pray together. Father, cause your gospel to come to us this day, not just in words, but in the Holy Spirit and with much persuasion, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Did you notice that we had the same scripture lesson this morning as last Sunday? And did you notice that I skipped over the whole subject of Simon the Magician last Sunday? That's very much of an uncomfortable bit of writing there in Acts. He's quite famous. From him, the word simony is derived, which word has to do with those who buy and sell church positions of power. In the post-apostolic writings, there are all kinds of stories about him, that he was the father of the Gnostic heresy, or that he corrupted the Christians in Rome by his false teachings. There's a whole volume of mythology around Simon the magician. Let me recount the story to you here. As Philip went to Samaria, this little bit of geography full of Jewish half-breeds, there was in Samaria this very famous person, Simon the magician, who did all kinds of sorceries, all kinds of magic, and he was known as Simon the Great. Now, you've seen people who were so-and-so the great in old carnivals and snake oil shows. Well, he was Simon the Great, and everybody sort of stood in awe of him because he could do a lot of wizardry, whatever that's all about. But when Philip came, the crowd was attracted to Philip, who proclaimed Christ and the kingdom of God, and who shared with the people the blessings of the gospel, and he did signs. Philip, as the apostles did, cast out demons, and as it says in the scripture, they came out screaming and people were set free. By the way, you may remember that this wasn't the Samaritan's first contact with Jesus Christ. Remember the story in the Gospel of John of Jesus and the Samaritan woman, who, as he sat on the well, talked to her, and she was a woman of some ill repute in the town. Finally, the conversation moved around to the fact that the woman said to Jesus, "When the Messiah comes, so-and-so is going to happen." And Jesus said to her, "I who am talking to you am he." And as I humorously observed, that was the first time in church history that the town prostitute became the evangelist. She ran back into town and told everybody, "Here is a man who knew everything I have done." And you can imagine the chagrin in the hearts of many men. You got that? And they came running out to see Jesus, and it was with that kind of thing in view that Jesus said to his disciples who had arrived back in the meantime, "Behold the whited harvest field." So that the Samaritans had had some previous contact with Jesus the Messiah. For whatever reason, though, the whole town turned with one heart to the preaching of Philip. And Simon, the magician, he was no dummy. He said, "Hey, that's neat. What's wrong with that? Blessings. Everybody's getting in on it. I want to get in on it too." And so he was baptized along with the rest. And you know, he was probably sincere. He probably did want forgiveness. And if the kingdom of God was coming, he wanted to be part of that. By the way, I imagine, you know, given the way we deal with famous personalities who come to Christ, that was a pretty good feather in the cap of the church, too, that Simon the Great has been baptized along with all these multitudes. You know, sometimes we overlook the little nobodies that come to Christ as though they weren't important. We make all the fuss over the big names. Well, he came. But like the rest of the Samaritans we were talking about last week, he lacked something. And when Peter and John came up from Jerusalem and laid hands on the people and they received the Holy Spirit, something else came to light about Simon. Simon wanted that power. He was a magician, you know, and he saw something there that he didn't have in his repertory of tricks. And he wanted that power to lay hands on people so they'd receive the Holy Spirit. And so he was willing to pay money for it. Let me give you some money so that I can have that power. And of course, it doesn't take too much skill to read his mind. He was in this for the money. And if he had the power to give the Holy Spirit to anyone on whom he laid hands, then he could charge them for that blessing. Good merchandising, huh? And he could make money. Now, as you have read this scripture, Peter and John did not deal with him lightly. If I remember the J.B. Phillips paraphrase, Peter says, "Damn your money," or "Here your money perish with you. You have no part in this ministry." It's a strong rebuke, and what it shows is that though Simon really wanted the blessing, there was not a shred of repentance in him. He didn't want to turn from his former lifestyle of sorcery and money-making. He just wanted to keep on living that way, plus have the blessings of forgiveness and new life in Christ. Now, right away, we begin to get a little bit uncomfortable here, because we want the blessings also, and the joy, and the good feelings, and the promise of forgiveness of sins. And for that, we're willing to pay a certain amount of money. We're willing to spend a little effort in the church, work in the church. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're a little reluctant to give God access to all of the hidden darkness in our lives, whatever that may be. Now, this is an uncomfortable passage, folks, for several reasons. First of all, we're not too accustomed today to dealing with a God who is holy and who is righteous and who reads our hearts and minds in the bright light of his own sovereignty. We like to fabricate a God who is more to our liking, don't we? You know, large enough to answer our prayers and big enough to bless us, but benign and indulgent, who sort of pats us on the bottom with a little, you know, naughty, but not a God who deals with us in terms of his own righteousness. And secondly, I think more than we like to admit, we're products of our culture. We don't like to call anything sin. And to speak of judgment is unfashionable, right? So when you read something like verses 20 through 22 in this text for today, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." That kind of strong rebuke just doesn't quite set with us. It sounds, on our behalf, properly humble to admit that we're sinners. But we don't really want to change all that much, usually, or to have God change our lifestyle, or to call anything that we're doing sin. That's okay if we call what somebody else is doing sin, but don't call what I'm doing sin. I think that we have to admit this. It's not just those of us here in this congregation. It's a cultural thing. We've sort of gotten away from that idea. You don't hear too many of us praying many prayers like the psalmist David did when he said, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Purge me. Cleanse me, see if there's any wicked way in me, rebuke me, chasten me." You don't hear many of those kind of prayers, do you? Do you ever think what it would mean to say to God who reads our thoughts, "Purge me from sin, read my thoughts"? That could be dangerous, couldn't it? Do you ever think what it'd be like to have a couple of electrodes put on your head and everything you're thinking on a television screen? But here, Peter and John read Simon the magician's heart, and it was not repentant. He was still mercenary and covetous and all that sort of thing. And when we look at that, we begin to get a little bit uncomfortable. But there's one more reason we're not comfortable with this. And it has to do with my money. My money is an off-limits area to God. I'm never quite sure which is most precious to us as an idol, our money or our sexual fantasies. Neither one of those are areas we want anybody tampering with much. Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. Our desire to acquire gain is an idol. My possessions become my God. Those of you who are devotees of that marvelous contemporary myth, The Lord of the Rings, remember the little character Gollum in there, who had the ring of power and it became my precious. And it's mine, it's my precious, I want it, I must have it. And through all those three volumes of that story is Gollum, because he just absolutely distorted out of shape by his covetousness for that ring. And we're sort of that way. We're quite willing to play all the games, except that when God begins to get close to things that are really precious to us, that's off limits. We're quite willing to point the finger at church leaders on the make. And there are a lot of those. You know, church has become big business. And there are a lot of people getting fat off of the church. And we're quite willing to say, look at him or her. But, you know, one of the things that has always intrigued me is how many times as a teacher of the Word of God, I have been threatened not to preach on money. If you do, I won't come. That says something, doesn't it? It says that somehow my possessions are not something we can talk about. And we kick and scream when our idol is threatened. I have teased a couple of our church members who are close friends of mine about having their morning devotions out of the Wall Street Journal. And one of them, after our Festival of Faith, came and said, Bob, I have made a tremendous step spiritually. I have determined before God to spend more time in my Bible every day than I do in the Wall Street Journal. That says something about the importance and church history. It's interesting how often there has been tremendous life in a person or in a church, orthodoxy and all that sort of thing, that have been subtly subverted by a covetous quest for affluence, for wealth. People who were very sound in doctrine have had the life drained out of them because of this. We have some little games we play with God. We profess faith so that God will bless our business. Or we want the blessings of the gospel without any repentance or true faith. Now, Simon didn't want to be damned, but then he didn't want to change either. Because when Peter and John unloaded on him, he said, oh, pray that that won't happen to me. But there's no evidence that he ever wanted to change his ways. Now, it would be easy to point the finger of disdain at Simon for wanting to use God to make a profit for himself. But let's just play with that for a moment before we pass by. Let's not point the finger at Simon too quickly.
Do you really think Simon was all that disreputable?
What? Who's that?
I thought you might recognize my voice.
God?
That's better. You, of all people, should know my voice.
I didn't think you spoke to people this way anymore.
I want to get back to the question. Do you really think Simon was all that disreputable?
Well, sure he was.
Why do you think so?
Well, selling the Holy Spirit for gain, that's really too much. Really tacky.
You would never do such a thing.
Inconceivable.
Really? Tell me, my child of impeccable integrity, how much of your income do you give to me as an expression of your love for me?
Right here in front of all these people? Well, I give $10 a week.
And you feel pretty good about that?
Well, sure. I always want to give more, but...
And tell me, where does your income come from?
Well, I earn it. You know, I'm pastor here. I have a lot of responsibilities. I really work hard.
Yes, but you're not very familiar with my word, are you?
Well, I modestly admit that I'm a far better than average Bible teacher.
Then you remember this. Beware, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Sound familiar?
Yes, Deuteronomy. But,
Now, who gives you the strength to work and earn money?
You do.
And who does it belong to?
You.
And how much of it do I give you to meet your needs?
All of it.
Good. And what is the purpose of all of your life and all of your money?
Well, to show my love for you and to bring honor to your name?
Yes. Now, how much do I ask you to give back as a token of faith?
Well, in the Old Testament, I guess a tithe, a tenth.
Which tenth?
What do you mean?
Just that. When your income in crops or money comes in, which tenth do you bring to me?
Well, the first tenth. But that's Old Testament.
And you think I've changed my mind? Relaxed a bit?
Well, what do you mean?
And you've been teaching this congregation in Acts?
I don't understand.
Listen. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as anyone had need. Or, now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had everything in common. Do you make the connection, my better-than-average Bible teacher? It gets a little more intense since my son inaugurated my kingdom. By the way, just for information, how much do these people pay you?
Well, net, $25,000 plus a few fringe benefits.
Come clean. What's your total remuneration, housing and all?
$35,000.
And you're giving $520 a year to me?
Well?
1/6 of a tithe? 1/67 of your income?
Well, you know, with the cost of living and inflation and the chance to make 20% on government certificates.
My child, don't you think Simon was more honest about his covetous quest for wealth than you are? Do you see that now?
Now, brothers and sisters, may the Lord have mercy on us to give us grace to unlock the rooms in our lives that we have kept locked against Him and His Lordship. And may He teach us the beautiful lesson that we are only free and joyful when He has access to everything we possess and every room of our lives, money, possessions, and all. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever.